The doctor walks back into your room. You've been waiting for him. He sits down and says to you that the test shows you have cancer. Or your brother calls you and says he's terribly sorry to tell you this, but your very best friend was killed in a car accident just hours earlier. Or you're the primary wage earner in a family of four, and your boss comes into the room and says the company has announced layoffs. Your name is on the list. Or someone in your community seems to have it out for you and is spreading false rumors about you and turning people against you. Or members of your own family do not seem to love you in the way that they should, and you can't get it off your mind. Or you just can't seem to make ends meet. Or you've got pain in your body that the doctors can't figure out and can't make it stop. These are some of the difficult circumstances that we face in life, aren't they? What are the odds that someday a doctor will come into your room and give you a cancer diagnosis? They have to be pretty good odds that you or maybe I or maybe both of us will face that day sometime in the future. How are you going to react if that happens to you and that day comes? For some of you, it's already come. What if a day comes when you suddenly lose your job and there are people in your home depending on the income that you bring home? How will you think and behave and act on that day? How will you respond to the difficult circumstances that may, and probably a better word is will, come upon you in life? We enter the final chapter of the book of Philippians in our study on that book today. In our very first sermon on Philippians, I explained to you that this was being written by the Apostle Paul while he was under house arrest in Rome for teaching about Jesus. This letter is a thank you note and also a letter of encouragement and instruction from him to his dear friends back in the city of Philippi, members of a church that he had started there some 10 years earlier. This final chapter is a great one. And in it, Paul shares with us how to handle the difficult circumstances that come our way in life. Let me read it for you. We're just going to be studying through verse 13. This is chapter 4 of Philippians. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. I plead with Euodia, I plead with Syntyche, to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women, since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me, or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you've had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all things through Him who gives me strength. Last December, we watched a video sermon of Francis Chan, I imagine many of you were here. And that day he preached from this chapter, specifically verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Pastor Chan pointed out that this is in the form of a command. We're to have joy in our lives as followers of Jesus. I haven't forgotten the illustration that he used there. Maybe some of you will remember it. He used his children as an example. And he said that his kids don't go to school each day worrying about whether there's going to be a roof over their heads that night. They don't worry about whether there's going to be food when they get home, whether the bills are going to be paid. No, Pastor Chan said, they don't have to worry about that stuff. Dad and Mom got that covered. They can just go to school and have fun on the playground and throw a ball at somebody, he said. The kids are released from worry. Their daddy has things under control, and they can just go have fun. And Pastor Chan said, that's how we should live our lives as Christ followers. Our Father, he's got it under control, and we can have joy. So joy is a big concept in this final chapter of the Philippians, of the book of Philippians. But I think there's actually a bigger concept, which is what I want us to concentrate on today, though it's very much related to what Pastor Chan was talking about there. And this bigger concept is the concept of peace. Concept of peace. But it's interesting. I've known for years that peace is one of the fruit of the Spirit, one characteristic of a Christian life. But it's just amazing to me as I've been writing sermons over the last year and a half, and I've mentioned this to you before. It's amazing to me how this theme of peace just keeps hitting me again and again and again and sticking out as we go through the word together. And now I start to see that peace is not just one of the fruit of the Spirit. It's really marking itself off as one of the most central aspects of the Christian walk with God. Faith, hope, love, Paul says. And the greatest of these things is love. Those are the central things. I agree. But I think right up there, maybe right after those, is this characteristic of peace in its centrality of a characteristic of a Christ follower. Look at verse 1 with me now. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. What's he talking about there? It's kind of a therefore. So we have to go back and look at the end of chapter 3. We looked at this 2 weeks ago. At the end of chapter 3, Paul's talking about pressing on towards the goal. And the particular goal he's talking about is reaching that day of dying and going to heaven. Our dying day is something to look forward to, not to dread, he suggests. Heaven after our death is going to be the best thing we've ever experienced. In chapter 3, verse 20 to 21, Paul reminds us that our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. So we have hope of heaven from the gracious gift of God through Christ. And that means we can approach death with what? With peace. Maybe even a little anticipation. We can approach death with peace because God has all of this under control. And he is about to give us a transformed body. No more aches and pains, no more tears or fears. We're about to enter the promised land with him so we can have peace as we approach death. Therefore, Paul says, and this is back now, first verse of chapter 4, therefore, this is one of the reasons we can stand firm in the midst of difficult circumstances. The peace we have due to the hope of heaven allows us to stand firm. The Barclay Commentary says that the Greek word used there for stand firm is the picture of a soldier standing fast in the shock of battle with the enemy surging down upon him. I like that. Standing fast in the shock of battle with the enemy surging down upon him. Even in that circumstance, God gives us the ability to remain calm, to think clearly, to stand firm and to have at least a measure of peace. Skip down to verse 6 now. Here's another one of these greatest hits from Paul. Memorable passages that he wrote, and we've seen a number of them in this book of Philippians. This chapter does not disappoint. Here it is, verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Okay, so it's not just hope of heaven that gives us peace in life. That's a big one. But let me tell you what the even bigger one is. Peace is found in a real, interactive relationship with the living God. God invites us to a dialogue with Him, a walk through life with Him, a relationship. And much of that plays out in prayer, and we see that here. Right here in this verse, it says right here in the Bible, bring your concerns to God. He wants to hear them. He cares. Pray about the stuff that's concerning you. Mix in a little thanksgiving, remembering what He's done for you in the past. God wants you to bring these things to Him. Now, we've talked in the past about how there is a bigger picture out there than what we can see. God sees from, obviously, a much larger perspective than we have access to. Sometimes God does not answer prayers, our prayers, in the ways that we want Him to. And I think that we have to assign those occasions to the reality of this bigger picture. Scripture teaches us that God is love. He cares about the details of our lives. But Scripture also teaches us that there was a fall of humanity, and that evil is not only present in our world, but is able to do things. Scripture teaches us that even the created order itself is under a curse. So death will come to our bodies due to this decay of the curse. Scripture doesn't say that the no more tears thing happens in this life. It happens in the next. That means we will continue to have tears, we will continue to have pain while living in this broken world. So we understand there is a bigger picture, and that sometimes for that reason, or maybe for some other reason, God does not always answer our prayers in the way that we want Him to, but we continue to have trust in the love of God. Why? Why, Pastor Eric? What? That sounds good. What reasons do I have to trust? Those of you who were on the church retreat in August, remember that we spent some time alone with God, kind of scattered here and there throughout the camp, spending some time in nature, seeking His presence. Part of that time for me was spent writing out a list of all the times I could remember, the experiences where I really felt that God showed up in my life. Maybe it was circumstances. Maybe it was something that someone said to me at just the right time, something that felt very godly. Maybe it was a little bit more unusual spiritual experience that sometimes comes. Well, that was a great project to write down that list. That really encouraged me. You know, those types of experiences, the more unusual experiences of God, the ones you walk away from saying, man, that was God. Those don't come very often for many of us, including myself. But when you've gone past age 40 and you look back over your life, at least my experience was, you know what? They've kind of piled up over time. They don't come very often, but I can write a pretty long list of pretty cool stuff. It's nice to have that list, because we all know that when we do go through those times in life where we're not seeing God move in those ways, what's the first thing we do? We start to forget what He did in the past for us, and we start to wonder again if He's there. But now I can look at that list and I can say, wow, God has really been with me in my life over the years. I know Him. He cares about me. I've seen Him provide in the past. Therefore, I can trust Him. So this current time of silence that I'm experiencing does not negate that list and all those experiences that he's given to me in the past. He's got it under control. I can have peace. You know, I think that would be a great thing for all of us to do. Maybe you've done something like that. Write out all those God experiences that you've had. Keep it by your Bible. When you're going through a tough time, let that be an encouragement to you. Maybe you should do that sometime this week in your devotional time. Now, maybe you don't have a long list of experiences with God to write out. Maybe you're relatively new in your walk with Jesus, or maybe you're just young. You haven't lived long enough to have those kinds of experiences and accumulate those things. So let me encourage you, if that is your experience, your situation, to dive into this relationship with God. Be in the Word of God. Read the Bible. Be in prayer. Seek God's presence. Keep in step with the Spirit. These are ways to develop that walk with God and create these experiences. Be involved at church and with church people. God can use that in your life. Man, we're an imperfect people in the church. All churches, including this one. We're imperfect. So being here does not mean that you will never get hurt by something someone says, or that you will be perfectly loved in all circumstances. Boy, it just doesn't mean that. But you know what? I think you've got a real good shot of some of that stuff here. I think that you will find people who care about you here and who do want to show you love. And if you get hurt while you're here, we've been talking for months about being the kind of people here at Calvary who seek reconciliation in those circumstances. This is what we aim to do as a church. We don't do it perfectly, but this is our goal. We're trying. And I say this just because I want to say to you, you can grow with God by being around his people, even his imperfect people. By being around those who have some maturity in their faith, who are sensitive to his Spirit. God might say something to you through one of those people. God might use some of these people to do something in your life and give you one of these experiences. But if you wall yourself off from church and you're not involved, you've eliminated that possibility. So all of these things, being involved at church, hearing the Word of God preached on Sunday mornings, your own personal Bible study, prayer time, seeking the presence of God, all of these things open you up to experiences with God. If you don't have a long list, dive into those things. Let him show himself to you. It may not happen frequently or in the way that you want it to, but it's going to happen. He's going to show up, and one day you'll be able to look back and write out a list of experiences you've had with God like I did. Don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving. Hey, there's that remembering part. With thanksgiving, remember what he's done for you in the past, and thank him for it. In every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. You can have peace. When I read that passage, it sounds to me like there's a spiritual element to this as well. So some of this just makes logical sense. I have seen him work in my past, in my list. I've seen him work so I can trust him in the future, and it gives me peace. That makes sense. But Paul says there's part of this peace that transcends our understanding. Something that comes from, look at the last three words there, being in Christ Jesus. That reminds me of what Pastor Stanley was saying last week. We live, when we have submitted to Christ and taken him as our Savior, we live in Christ Jesus, says Scripture, and Christ Jesus lives in us. And when we let him have his way in us and we walk with the Spirit and we stay connected to him, he works fruit in us, and one of those kinds of fruit is peace. So there's a supernatural element to this as well. Our relationship with God, our ability to talk to him and have him hear us, our ability to experience him along the way, even the supernatural work he does within us because he lives in us, all of this allows us to not be anxious in life. We can give our worries to God in prayer, and God will give us peace. Let's move on to verses 8 and 9. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whether you have learned or received or whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. And the God of what? Peace will be with you. So here's something to pay attention to, Christ followers. What do we spend our time thinking about? What's muddling up in here? Do we think about positive things, encouraging things, lovely things, godly things? Or do our thoughts move in the realm of complaining and grumbling, judging, envy? Are our thoughts negative usually? Are they lusty? Are they selfish? We know that eventually our behaviors reflect our thoughts, right? This stuff usually eventually comes out. So, as we seek to keep in step with the Spirit, let's ask Jesus to make a change in our thought life. Keep looking to Him. Let Him do His thing within you. And then all of a sudden you may look at your life and be surprised to find that, as Pastor Stanley says, I'm not as negative as I used to be. I don't complain as much as I used to. Boy, all those behaviors that used to drive me crazy at work, those other people and their behaviors, it's not bugging me as much as I used to. You know what? I have more peace. Boop, fruit. He can help our thought lives. This is a fruit of being in a relationship with the God of peace. All right, finally, let's look at verses 11 to 13. I've learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all things through Him who gives me strength. Content. That's another word for peace, isn't it? Paul had many great days in his life. I would imagine some incredible times of fellowship with friends who were especially close because Paul had been involved in bringing them to Jesus and giving them a whole new life. Those had to be great moments, fellowshipping together. There were days for him enjoying good health and good food and good friends and sunrises and sunsets, etc. But just as we listed out difficult circumstances that sometimes come our way in life, Paul also faced difficult circumstances. He had gone through multiple unjust imprisonments and beatings. Some of his own people, both from the unbelieving Jews and the believing Jews, were out to discredit him. He was being attacked on both sides. He had experienced hunger and poverty and ill health. And now, from house arrest in Rome, and some believe that this house arrest was his final one before he was finally killed for his faith. From that house arrest in Rome, Paul writes these words, "I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want." What's the secret, Paul? The secret is I can do all things through Christ Jesus who gives me strength. That means Jesus can give us supernatural strength to handle the difficulties that come our way. Jesus can give us peace no matter what our circumstances are. All right, so we asked at the beginning, how do we handle difficult circumstances in life? The answer, we handle them through the hope we have in heaven, and more to the point, we handle them through the relationship we have in God. We handle them by praying and laying things at His feet, by remembering all the ways He has met us in the past and has provided for us, and by continuing to trust in His love out into the future, by knowing that He has all things under His control, and by keeping in step with the Spirit, allowing Him to work His supernatural strength and life-changing power in us. This is how we handle these things. This is how we achieve peace. Peace. Peace, a central characteristic of the walk with God for a Christ follower. You know, I've started asking myself recently, doing kind of a self-check, if I'm going through a day and I'm not feeling peace, I'm starting to ask myself, is something off spiritually? And if I make myself sit and think about it, usually the answer is yes. Maybe there's something bugging me that just really shouldn't be bugging me. Maybe I'm not thinking correctly about a subject. Maybe I am not loving a person and believing in a person who I'm having conflict with in the way that I should. Maybe I'm simply just not trusting God enough. And often this self-check helps move me back in the right direction. There should be peace. And if you're in the middle of a terribly difficult circumstance, if we're doing this right, I think there should at least be some measure of peace if you're trusting God. Jesus described for us a man who built a house upon a rock foundation and another man who built a house upon sand. And when the storm came, only the house that was built upon the rock stood. This is what we're talking about. Build your life upon Jesus. Let him be your rock in the storm. It may not always feel like it during the storm, but he's got it under control. Your house is going to stand. You can trust him and have peace. Finally, let's go back to that illustration from Francis Chan about his kids. Why could his kids go and have joy on the playground and have fun and throw ball around? They could do this because they knew their parents had it covered. Just like our Father in heaven has things covered. It's under his control. The joy is possible because first there is peace. The peace is possible because there is God. It's possible to be content in all circumstances. There still may be tears and pain, undoubtedly. But ultimately, the Christ follower moves to a place of trust and peace in the loving and the all-powerful God. How will you react when the storms come in your life? How will you react when even your own family members don't treat you right or with love? Will there be peace? How will you react when you're under attack by someone in your community who has set themselves up as your enemy? Will there be peace? How will you react when your boss tells you that you've just lost your job? Will there be peace? How will you react if the doctor gives you the cancer diagnosis? Will you eventually be able to move to living still with a good measure of peace? It's possible, Christ followers, it's possible because of God. When the storm comes, you can be like the soldier who stands fast in the shock of battle, with the enemy surging down upon him, even unto death, hold tight to the hand of the Prince of Peace and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you came to bring peace on earth. We sing about that at Christmas. Peace between us and God for those who would accept it. You came to teach truth, to bring the hope of heaven into our lives, to open a way for a restored relationship to God, this living relationship that can bring to our lives real peace. Lord, I ask for each individual who's sitting here today or any individual who's listening on the radio program who desires to follow you, I ask that you would work brand new levels of peace into their lives starting now. Help each of them to tap into the peace that you offer. No matter what circumstances they face at this time in their lives, be with them, Lord. Show them love. Give them peace. Amen.